You know, and so he's just, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, a couple of the junior high boys, you know, soon, pretty soon they jump in, you know, they're easy to rile up, right? And so, hey, and it went on for like 3 innings of these annoying five, youth sponsor and 5 boys going, hey, and it's just like, please sit down. It's like people are throwing popcorn at us, and then pretty soon all 14 of them are doing it, plus our youth sponsor, and I thought, man, I better get on the bandwagon here because I look like you. So pretty soon there's 17 of us, 14 kids and 3 adults going, hey! And then they're standing up and turning around to the crowd. And he gets up on his seat and he's going, come on, guys, you can do it. Come on, guys, you can do it. And at the time I'm going, please sit down. And he's going, come on. And then we start laughing. And he's like, and then there's a few that had been drinking a few rows back that they start, hey! And so it's junior hires and drunk folks going, hey! And so then pretty soon it's like, you know, several, you know, moms had pity on the junior hires and they're like, hey, 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 you know, and then we, all of a sudden our section, hey, and then all of a sudden the section next to us, they're laughing because we have looked like a moron for 3 innings and they're like, okay, pity, hey, it wasn't, they weren't really, it's kind of a pity, hey. And so then pretty soon we have our section and the next section, and then pretty soon it carries over the next section, which makes this section, or the first section, go all the crazier. They're like, yeah. And then all of a sudden it goes from kind of this feigned and pity and junior hires and drunk folks doing it to where it was like, we're really, hey, hey, hey. And then it goes down a few more rows and, I mean, sections. And then pretty soon it starts, goes all the way around 34,811 people. And I was blown away. And so I'm counting. This is impacting me to today. I was counting. It went around the stadium 8 times without stopping. All influenced by 14 junior hires. Jesus says a verse to me that's pretty powerful. And he's talking to his followers and he says this, you are the light of the world. This is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And you're going to want to mark some of this. So if you have your hard Bible, pull it out. If not, highlight it in your phone, highlight it on your iPad. I see both of those people looking on those ways today. And put it in your note section, your yellow note section on your digital device so that you can have this. But it says this, Jesus is saying to his followers, you're the light of the world. You're a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Here's the setting of this verse that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus has just been in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and praying and seeking God's will as he's moving into a completely different phase of his life. So he's been gone for 40 days, fasting and praying. He was tested and tempted by the devil while he's there. And so now he's back in civilization, back around people. And he's been teaching, and people have been amazed at his teaching. He even called his first disciples by this point, and they're following him now. And then he does some miracles, and the Bible tells us now that crowds from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Decapolis, from the surrounding areas are now following him all around, large crowds. And so he goes out of the city, and he's up on a hillside, and the Bible says his disciples came close to him. That's the setting. And when the disciples came close, crowds are following him. He begins to teach them. He begins to teach them some important truths. And this is maybe the greatest teaching that Jesus ever did, or the most quoted series of teachings here that Jesus did. And so what's happening now is he is telling them what they are to be, knowing they're going to face persecution, knowing they're going to face ridicule, knowing that they're going to face trials and hard times, knowing that. Here's what Jesus teaches them. He's taking the time to tell his followers who they are. He's taking time to tell his followers what they are called to be, what their primary function in the world is. That's what he's doing. He's telling the church, the young church, capital C, telling the young church what they are and who they are. And here's what he tells them. If you're taking notes today, write this down. You're the light of the world. Again, verse 14 says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now listen, we all know that we need light, right? We all have the understanding we need light. If there's, for how we operate, for how we function, if there's no light, there's no life. If there's no light, we're in darkness, that things can't grow, that if there's no light, ultimately there's no life. Light is essential to how we live, what we do, how things operate here. And so in the same way, when we're making decisions, we need to have enlightened decisions and things to make wise choices. How many of you have ever got up in the middle of the night and you think, I'm going to go to the restroom, I'm going to go to the kitchen, but I'm not going to turn any lights on. I'm going to walk there in the dark. Not too long ago, we were staying somewhere away from the house, and so I needed to get up in the morning or in the middle of the night, and I was going to get some water, and I thought, I'm going to go through our friend's house, but I don't want to wake anybody up, so I'm just going to, I remember where I'm at, and I start walking through the room, and so all of a sudden, I kick something, and when you kick, you catch yourself, and when I did, I hit my head on the wall, and I found myself just sitting in the floor. When you make decisions in the dark, there's some regrettable consequences. In the same way, when we make decisions when we're in the dark in regards to facts, we make decisions with regrettable results. Back in the day before there was electricity, there was a farmer who worked his hired hand all day. They worked from early in the morning until after dark. And after dark, this hired hand would get a lantern, fill it with oil, he would light it and would walk through the woods, and he would see this girl that he liked, and that they would sit and talk for a couple hours, and then he would walk back to his farmhouse that he lived on the property and sleep. The next morning, he'd get up, work all day till after dark, light his lantern, walk through the woods, talk with his girl that he liked for a couple hours, come home. And the farmer always gave him a hard time. The farmer was real frugal, kind of tight-fisted. And he always gave him a hard time, and he said, why do you light a lantern? You're wasting money. You're wasting oil. He goes, when I was courting my wife, when I was chasing her, I never once used a lantern at night when I visited her. And the hired hand looks at him wryly and says, yeah, and look at the woman you got. Bam! He was fired the next day. No, I'm just joking. But when we look at things in the dark, they don't quite look so bad, right? But what happens is when we have light, light's important. It removes darkness. Light reveals danger. Light shows the path. Light shows blemishes. Years and years ago, when they would have the huge cattle drives across country to bring them to the places where they would buy cattle and they would sell their cattle, when they'd have these huge drives, many times, so when their herd looked bad, they would stop outside of town, far enough outside of town, until it started being time for night, for darkness. And then they would stop and let their cattle, who had grown scrawny from the trip and looked, you know, famished from the trip, drink water. And they would fill up on water, and they would gorge themselves on water, become bloated with water, and then they would bring them into town, into the places to sell their cattle at night, so you couldn't see the blemishes of the cows. And then also when they would weigh them, they're weighing them at night, you can't see the blemishes because light was way different back then, is that then when they would stand on the scale, they would weigh heavier and they would get more money but they're doing this and hiding the bad things of the cattle under the guise of darkness. But yet when the light comes, light reveals truth. When you look at things in the dark, it looks pretty good, but then when you see it in the light, light reveals the truth. And the same thing in our lives is when we stand in the light of God, it reveals truth to us. And Jesus said this in John 8:12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. It says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. And when Jesus says, you are now the light of the world, what he's really saying is you are reflecting my light to the world. And so really for us, we're reflected light. So in the same way that the sun shines on the moon and the moon reflects on the earth and we have light, it's ultimately not coming from the moon, it's coming from the sun, it's reflected to us. We are not the light ourselves, we are reflecting the light of God. He's the light of the world, and now that he is in heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit and he chooses to work through us, we now have become the light of the world, reflected light though. And when we understand that we are reflected light of the light of God, it gives us such a greater understanding of why we need to walk close to God. And that when we're reflecting God in our lives, you are light, we need to reflect the mind of God, and we need to reflect the will of God, and we need to reflect the character of God so that people see Him and not us. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that," listen to this, circle it. It's already underlined in your program, but circle this. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies, the goodness, the greatness, the power, the might, the majesty, the grace, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him," of God, "who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That when it says you are the light of the world, our job is to reflect to the world around us just how great God is. That's good. Our job is to reflect how amazing God is. Ephesians 5, 8, 9 says this, "For you were formerly in darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light," underline this, "consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth." That when we say, "I'm walking in the light," it says that light, the fruit of that light of walking God, is all things righteous, all things good, all things pure. It's saying that it is goodness and righteousness and truth. And that when we understand that we're reflecting God's light, we're reflected light, it helps us see why we need to conduct ourselves with the character and the grace and the love of God every day. The further that we get away from that light, the dimmer the reflection. The closer we get to that light, the brighter the reflection. The further we get away, the dimmer it shines to those around us, but the closer we get, the more it illuminates the world around us. And guys, that's why it's so important. And something we talk about regularly and we encourage you in daily is that I encourage you to be close to God, to be in the Word, to get your Bible out, to read it. Even you say, you know what, I don't always retain what I read. It's still purifying and cleansing the mind. Also, I encourage you to be in prayer, to come and be a part of worship, to make it your commitment, to be in worship every week, to be in fellowship with other believers, to be in discipleship, to put yourself where we're diligently putting ourselves near the Lord so that we can more brightly and effectively and properly reflect the greatness of God to the world around us. Now in verse 15, let's talk about the position of light just for a minute. In verse 15, listen to what it says. We're talking about the placement of light here. And again, analogy with the Lord, but he's using a culturally relevant moment here. In verse 15, it says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Again, no electricity. There's no, you know, recess cans. There's no bright lights. It is all based on torches or lanterns or candles, things like that. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So it says basically there's a couple of visuals that we have culturally. One visual that we have is that they would get the lantern or the light, and they would place it on a stand because the higher it was, it kind of shone out brighter and filled the room better. Another visual that we have culturally in that day is at night, at dinner time, that what they would do is they would sit the lamp on the table. And some says they'd put it on a 2 or 3 inch stand, so it's kind of up above, and it kind of lights the whole table. And the family, instead of sitting around the television, would sit around the dinner table, and they would talk. Everyone kind of hovered around the light. And so culturally, he's saying that when you light the lantern or you light the candle or you light the torch, that you're not going to cover it up. Instead, you're going to put it in a position of prominence so it effectively shines and has as much illumination and influence as possible. And so when we understand this, here's what he's saying culturally to them. He's saying that Christians should not at all be ashamed of their faith. And I think that if we're all honest, there's been moments in our lives where we've been in a setting and that we haven't really been all that comfortable that I am a committed believer. I'm a little bit nervous to say that here. I think if we're all honest, we've been in that moment. And he's saying, hey, that Jesus is telling the listeners there that you are not to be ashamed. In fact, the duty of the church, capital C, the duty of the church is to stand out, not for prominence sake, not for prestige sake, not for culturally being, you know, dominant sake, but to spread the gospel and to be the light in a dark world. And Jesus is here showing his followers, hey, you've had a chance to hear the gospel, and here's why. You haven't had the chance to hear the gospel because of your race or because of your nationality or because of your color or because of your any other reason. He's saying you're hearing this message. You're being blessed with the gospel so that you can bless others. How many of you know the Bible says to him much is given, much is required? And I want you to know in this room today that we are incredibly blessed. I mean, we are incredibly blessed. If we look at it in America, we seem to think very much in monetary terms. If you say, man, we are incredibly blessed in monetary terms, you say, well, no, I'm not really, you know, I'm not. If you make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the world. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 2% worldwide. For us, even many times, even in our lowest and most struggling positions, we're very blessed in this area. We're very blessed that we can come and openly have worship and community and fellowship and learning and growing together. I was reading articles just today that there's an Iranian pastor that was arrested for having church, and it's been 9 months and they still don't know where he's at. We know where he's at. He's probably in heaven at this point. That we are blessed. And with those blessings comes responsibilities in our lives to be a blessing to those around us. And my challenge to us is to not waste our light, to shine for Christ brightly to light the world. That these things are expected of Christians, of those who cross the line of faith. And so if he's saying to us to be the light of the world, if he's saying to us to be the lamp on the stand, to be the light on the hill, what do we take away from that? And this is really, yesterday as I changed my message, something I struggled with. And so if it's for you, man, praise God. If it's not for you, then take it for what it's worth. But this is really where I felt like the Lord leading us in this process, is that if we are to be the light of the world, what do we take away from this challenge and this commission of God? The first of all is to stop. It's to stop sinning. It's to stop settling, to stop compromising. For us in our lives, it's just to stop. If we're going to be the light of the world, reflecting God's light, being the light of the world, being an example of Christ on earth, just stop. And the first thing is stop settling. And the challenge I have for us today is for us, and this is not at all a scolding, this is an encouragement, an admonishment for us in our lives. Let's stop settling for less than an intimate, close, vibrant relationship with God. Religion is so much less fun than relationship. Religion stinks. Man, it's like a ball and chain. Religion stinks, but relationship brings life. In fact, Jesus scolded the religious all through Scripture. All through the Gospels, he scolded the religious and he talked and he warned his followers against being religious over relational. And there's a verse here in Matthew 6 that says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, if you're basically religious without relationship and it's just for show and it's for duty, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you're like today, we said, okay, we took up the offering, now we're going to check everything right quick, and you know what? Let's blow the trumpet. Dan gave to benevolence. Come on up here, Dan. All right, everybody, the spotlight comes down. Ta-da! And he stands up and he flips his hair. Oh, wait. Wait, I'm sorry. I'm following, I'm there with you, my man. I mean, can you imagine us saying, don't do that? That's what the hypocrites do. He scolded religion versus relationship. He said, don't do that. He says, truly I say to you, they've already had their reward. They've already had their moment in the spotlight. They've already had everybody look at them and go, oh. They've already had the little clap of the hands. It said, that's all they got. So here's the challenge for us, is that we grow in intimate relationship with God and not in this religious thing. And here's the deal, move into intimacy with God. And the Bible says this. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with wine. It says, be filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And the way that that verse reads is a present imperative. So maybe we could literally translate it into English, be being filled with the Spirit. So continually being filled with the Spirit, so that in those moments we began to reflect Christ. We began to light back the world by being this filled with the Spirit of God, and that we stop settling then for religion or mediocrity. Instead, we grow in intimacy. Bible also says, let's talk about here. So stop settling, stop sinning. And really, the only thing that came to my mind was this week is that the Lord was saying, you know the areas of your life in which there's sin. You know the areas of the life, and here's what I feel like we were supposed to say is to deal with it. Take care of it. If it's something that you know this area of your sin, if it's pride says, it's not that big a deal. If it's where you feel defeated, you're saying, I can't take care of it. I can't win. I'm broken. I'm beaten. I can't win. If that's where we're at. But if it's in a sinful relationship you're in, break it off. If it's a sinful activity, stop it, change it, deal with it. If you need to get help, find accountability. If you need to get help, find a counselor who can help you get through. Maybe it's that you just need to spend time in the altar to move past this, to deal with the sinful activity and start living righteously. Jesus said this in John 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say you won't have the ability to. He's saying, I'm giving you the ability to live and follow my commandments. So we stop sinning. The third thing is, let's stop compromising. The little areas where you say, you know what, this isn't really wrong. But the Bible says, you know what, if it's wrong for you and your conscience, and you're violating your conscience that God has placed in you, it's wrong, it's sin. And so the Bible also says it's the small foxes that destroy the vines. It's not the big storm. It's the small things. And culturally, you know how a grapevine grows. As you read on this, that they would have the small foxes that would run in and out of the vines, and they would begin to break off pieces, and that ultimately they would still have the root maybe, but all the things that were supposed to be producing the fruit had been broken off by the little animals running in between, darting in between the vines. And so for us in our lives, that there are small areas of compromise that compromise or ruin our testimony of Christ. You say, well, nothing's going wrong, but what are your neighbors think because of what's visually seen? I'm not trying to talk a legalistic thing here. I'm just talking about that what we do is we glorify Christ. And so what are the little things of compromise that God has dealt with your heart about that you're continuing to do because, hey, I don't lose my salvation over this. Well, we're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about being in love with Jesus and growing close to him. We're not talking about backsliding. We're not talking about that. We're talking to believers here that we stop settling for all of this. It says in Philippians 2:12, just as you, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means with awe and reverence of the holy character of God, not with what can I get away with and still be okay. So our first takeaway is that we just stop. And the second takeaway is this, is that we start. So we've got stop and we've got go, we've got red and we've got green, but we start being an influence. And this is one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. He says in verse 16 this. He says, live your light in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you live a life that is so in God's presence, a life full of his grace, a life full of his love, a life full of his mercy, a life full of his compassion, a life full of his passion for things, for what is right, a life full of God, that people, in other words, now people come and say, man, look at Aaron's life. Look at Aaron. Isn't God good? Man alive, look at Dan. Look at him. Man, look at his life. Isn't God good? Instead of saying, isn't Dan amazing? It's, isn't God good? I had a good friend who was an attorney, and that he ended up that he, in order to, some, he bought a ranch, and he kind of ran that on the side and had a ranch hand, and he then went into cattle, and then he sold the cattle, and he made a ton of money because he bought cattle when cattle industry was low, and he sold them when it was really high. And there was someone sitting in that little bitty small town outside of where he lived and where he had his ranch, and they said, of course he made money because everything he touches turns to gold. Well, the story of his life is that he had been a complete reprobate, a bad husband in every sense of the word, a bad man in the community, and he had come to our church and got radically saved. I mean, immediately, bam, from being a bad husband to a great husband, from being a drunk to being a man of integrity, from being a lawyer that the community, he won everything, but that they didn't like, to suddenly he's a part of the community involved, major transformation. And they're saying, of course, because everything he touches turns. Well, what they were saying was ultimately it opened the door for him to say, my life has been changed, and this is why, because God's given me wisdom in what I do. Where they say, man, look at it, look at him. Isn't God good? That's how we live our life, is to say, man, isn't God good? And when that happens, that opens the door for us to speak of the greatness and the goodness of God. That opens the door for us to be able to tell of what God has done in our lives with very little words, because people want to see before they hear. And if they're not seeing it, they're sure not going to hear it. Does that make sense? And so it's for us to start being an influence, start being the thermostat and not the thermometer in our community. And so here's the thing, is that it took 30 some odd thousand people seeing enthusiasm for 3 innings before they lived enthusiasm for 8 laps around the stadium. It took them seeing it for moment after moment after moment after moment before they finally lived it out, because they wanted to see it before they would hear it. And so that's how it is with our Christian life, is they've got to see it in us before they'll live it out and want to be a part and hear it from us. I love this verse in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And keep your behavior, underline this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Listen to this. So that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So in other words, it's the people who want to slander you, and they're wanting to critique you, and they're wanting to find something wrong with you, and the only thing they can do is, well, that Brendan, I don't like him. He's always doing good things. Man, that Ronnie, I mean, I don't like her, but she's always doing good things. And other people are going, why are you critiquing her? The things that it makes them look silly for slandering you. Here's what I want to say. With the power of the Holy Spirit, outlive your critics. Not to stick it to them, but to say, hey, isn't God good? With the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, reflecting God's light, outlive your critics. And that when they criticize you, people are going, what are you talking about? Isn't that cool? Because, I mean, I want to stick it to my critics. You know what I'm saying? Y'all want to hear something funny? That, remember the whole dating tips on Samson that Forrest did, that video? You know what I'm talking about? So we posted that on Facebook, right? And so I go, and we have several administrators that do the posts, but I was going, I was looking at what at the feedback on all the posts the other day, just a day or so ago. I think it was Friday. And one on there, it says, you've received negative feedback on this post. So what that means is that someone saw it in their news feed, and they either like clicked like hide, I don't like it, so just hide it, or they reported it as abusive, you know, and reported it as wrong and bad. So we had negative feedback on it. And like inside, I was like, that's just stupid. I want, who did it? Who did it? I was looking through all the friends on Facebook. Who did it? You know, that's my person. I was joking. I'm exaggerating a little. But my personality is I want to stick it to you. I want to argue. I want to debate. And I want to win the debate. But that's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, it's a totally upside down from our fleshly lusts. And all of the lusts are not like immoral, like as far as sexually. There's also like our lusts are like greed and pride and power and winning. I like to win. And so all these things that we battle in our flesh is what it's referring to here. That the Spirit of God is saying, hey, just outlive the critics. With the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you and you living for Him, outlive your critics, not to stick it to them, but so that they can say, look how good God is. That He took someone like Michael, a knothead like Michael, and his life is turning out okay because of God's grace. That we are to start living an example, the light of the world. Let them see Jesus, not a churchgoer. Let them see Christ, not a gossiper. Let them see Christ, not a philanthropist. Let them see Christ, not let them see Christ, not a religious person. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let them see your life and say, isn't God good? There's a story during the war in 1945 that a newsman, a reporter by the name of Clarence W. Hall, he was following American troops through their journey in Japan, in Okinawa, and he goes into this one village, and him and his Jeep driver drove into this village, and it says they stopped, and they were kind of blown away at the difference in this village as compared to all the others they had driven through, and they said it stood out as a beautiful example of Christian community. And here's what Clarence Hall wrote, and I'm going to read part of this to you. He said, we had seen other villages in Okinawa, and they were down at the hills, they were despairing. And by contrast, this village shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and by dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, their storehouses and their granaries, their prized sugar mill. Hall went on to say that there were no jails in the entire village, there was no drunkenness, and divorce was basically unheard of in this village. And he went on, and Hall tells the story this, that 30 years before, an American missionary had been in this little town in Okinawa. And while he was in this town, he had led two elderly gentlemen in the community to Christ. And when that missionary's term was up, he left those two elderly Japanese men with a Bible, a Japanese Bible. And these new believers, they studied the scriptures and they started leading their friends and their family and their neighbors to Christ, to where the whole village became impacted. And Hall's Jeep driver, the journalist Jeep driver, said he was amazed at the difference between this village and all the others around it. And here's what the driver said. So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old guys who wanted to live like Jesus. So they walked in, they saw the village, they saw the friendliness, they saw how they still had hope, they saw how the amazing life these people were living, and the Jeep driver said, this is amazing. Isn't God good? Instead of saying, they're amazing, this is what happens with a couple of old guys who want to love Jesus and a Bible. Isn't God good? We were on staff 9 years at a church in East Texas. And the pastor, when he got there, is a couple hundred, is 200 or so, and grew to just under 2,000 during that time. And at his 10-year anniversary, since he had been there, we did a video. We celebrated his time there, his tenure there. We took the time to honor him and to really thank him. He's just a great leader and a great man, a great pastor. Really humble guy. But so we did the surprise service that we hijacked the service, and it was just this whole day really to honor him and his wife. And the mayor of the city did a video that came up on the big screen, and it said, Todd, over the time that you've been here, in conjunction with the growth of your church, crime has diminished in our city. And I just want to tell you thank you for what you and your church are doing and what they mean to the future of this city. Wow. Letting the light shine and it turning people to Christ rather than to themselves. And so today, my challenge for us is this. Let your life light so shine that people will see your life and say, isn't God good? So today, we're not going to do a closing song. We're not going to do anything like that. We're going to close on this tenor and this tone, saying, God, let me live a life that will make people say that you're good. Will you pray that prayer with me today? So if you will, let's bow our heads. I want you to stand with me just for a moment as a moment of standing in the presence of God. Father, today we acknowledge that you are good. More than that, God, we acknowledge that you are holy. And the word says for us to be holy as you are holy. So Lord, today we know that on our own that we can't do it, that we have a sinful nature that wars against the things of the Spirit. And so Lord, today we're asking you to help us stop sinning, stop compromising, stop settling, and you're helping us to start influencing our world, start being full of your Holy Spirit, start reflecting you and being so close to you that we reflect you brightly. Help us, Lord, to live a life through the power of your Holy Spirit that allows people to look at us and say, man, isn't God good? Just make that your prayer right now. Lord, help me to live a life that makes people think you're really good. Father, we love you today, and we trust you. We don't have to fear surrendering to you and giving ourselves to you because we know that you went first on the cross. You gave yourself first. So you've already met us more than halfway. That giving you, we don't have to fear what you're going to do to us. You've already gone first, became vulnerable first, so that when we become vulnerable, we feel safe in your presence. Thank you for what you've done, and help us to live a life that honors you. That stops compromising, that stops settling, that stops sinning, and starts influencing through the power of God in us. Thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.